We're going to be in Colossians chapter number 2 tonight, and so if you'd make your way there, Colossians chapter number 2, and we did consider the, we've kind of finished already the, what we kind of determined to be the central passage of the book of Colossians, and Paul does have something else that he wants to mention before he begins to get really practical to the church of Colossae. And we're going to consider that tonight. And so when you get there to chapter number 2, join me in standing and we'll begin reading in verse number 16. Colossians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 16. He says, "Let no man therefore," and he's talking about what Christ did on the cross for us, since we are complete in him. This is what he says. "Since that's the case, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Such things as this, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." I know that there's a lot of terms that are in here, and we won't be able to dissect everything that's in here, but I believe by God's grace we'll still consider what Paul's main idea is within this chapter. I've entitled the message this, "For Show or For Real?" And I'm talking about our spiritual lives. I think this is really fitting in preparation for the new year. Is your spiritual life, is it for show or is it for real? I want us to consider that thought. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Each and every year, there are 24 males that come together to compete in an event known as Mr. Olympia. Does anybody know what Mr. Olympia is? Okay, it's bodybuilding is what it is. Yes, it is the most prestigious bodybuilding event on the planet. It welcomes 24 of the most impressive men on the earth to showcase their physique to a group of judges, and those judges will then rate and determine of those 24 males the one that has the most impressive build, muscular physique, and they will crown that male that year's Mr. Olympia. As you can imagine, there is a lot of time and resources and preparation that is involved to compete in this bodybuilding competition. Don't you? You can imagine that, right? For instance, it's not like you can just look and think to yourself, "Oh, Mr. Olympia," or the award is going to be awarded to somebody 3 weeks out, and so I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start eating well. I'm going to start lifting some weights. I'm going to start looking nice, and in about 3 weeks, I'm going to be show ready. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to get in front of those judges. I'm going to get the whole the tanum. You know, have you kind of seen that they put like pounds of tanning solution or whatever it is, I don't know, on their bodies, and I'm going to get up front of there, and I'm going to have prepared for 3 weeks, and everything's going to look nice, and I'm going to win this award. This is not something that you can kind of just plan 3 weeks out in advance. As a matter of fact, in order to actually even be qualified for the most prestigious competition as Mr. Olympia, you have to actually prepare for years and years and years in advance, even to be selected to come as one of the 24 men to stand before those judges for you to be determined or even considered as one of the men that would be awarded this award. And so you can kind of imagine in yourself or in your mind, this is going to require a significant amount of effort in this. And they do. For years and years, they put themselves under some of the most rigorous regimens that are known in the bodybuilding realm. They track absolutely everything. They go through these different type of stages. They go through what's commonly known in weightlifting as the bulking stage. This would be my favorite stage because it just really means you can eat a whole bunch of food. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you can eat anything and everything that you want, but it's specific in the sense of what type of nutrients that you're going to put into your body. But I'm telling you, these men, they will eat upwards to 5,000 to 6,000 calories in a day, in one single day. They'll eat. I thought that maybe that was, we would be mind blown by that. Maybe I put down that many, I don't even know about it. So that could be it. But they put away 5,000 to 6,000 calories, and it's intense. And then after those months of the bulking stage, they'll go through about 2 or 3 months before the competition, they'll go through the cutting stage, where now they consume much less calories, and they'll cut out the carbs and the fats, and they'll maintain the high levels of protein so that they can kind of cut out the fat, but maintain all of the muscle that they've built in those months, okay? And they track all of the micronutrients, all of the protein, the fat, the carbs, everything, and they go down to the very grams and ounces of things, so they give the body each and every day the exact amount of nutrients that it needs in order to be show ready. It's a science, is exactly what it is. It's a legitimate science what they do. So it's not going to be something that is just easy to do. It's going to take a lot of determination. It's going to take a lot of resolve. It's going to take a lot of discipline to discipline yourself to actually commit yourself to the regiment and to the workouts and to the diets and all that type of stuff. But there's also another key element that is involved when it comes to bodybuilding that gives these bodybuilders a very huge competitive edge. As a matter of fact, in modern day bodybuilding, it's almost impossible to be successful without it. It's called anabolic steroids. It is. Every single one of those men that compete in Mr. Olympia take anabolic steroids. We know what steroids are, right? It's the drug that allows your muscle cells to grow at an abnormally larger size and at an abnormally faster pace. And so it's this performance-enhancing drug that allows you to just get a whole lot bigger and gain a lot of muscle, essentially. Now, it is true, and it's been proven, that these anabolic steroids do have a lot of negative side effects to your body, okay? And they have a lot of issues and have created a lot of issues for these bodybuilders long-term, for the long-term haul for them. For instance, they've been proven to cause heart attacks, heart failure, strokes, liver tumors, kidney failure, and even psychiatric problems as well. It's been proven that to try to grow your muscles in an unnatural way is a very unhealthy way to go about building muscle, to growing your muscles. So the question obviously is, well, why do you take them? Why? It's not like this is a surprise. We're aware of this, but the bodybuilders are not aware of this. They know the damage that it's doing to their long-term health whenever they're taking these steroids. Why are they insisting on doing that? Well, because in their minds, they're thinking this, that despite all of the side effects and despite all of the health problems that I'm going to have in the future, it's well worth it, because in order for me to have the kind of physique, in order for me to have the kind of muscles that the people want, then I'm going to have to take these steroids, is kind of their mindset. So ultimately what they're valuing is they're more valuing the size and the looks of their muscles than they're valuing their actual health, right? They're much more concerned, let me put it this way, they're much more concerned about growing muscles that are for show rather than growing muscles that are healthy for you and are actually for real. That's what they're concerned about. Now, I want to tell you that this mindset really does and can penetrate the minds of us as Christians as well. Because I believe every single one of us as Christians in here tonight want to grow. And I'm not talking about physically growing, right? I'm not talking about gaining some big muscles, okay? That might be on your bucket list for 2024. I don't know, okay? But what really should be primarily on your bucket list for 2024 is that you grow spiritually. Paul does say, look, bodily exercise profiteth little. He doesn't say that it doesn't to a degree, but it profits little in comparison to spiritual growth. And that really should be on our bucket list. I hope, genuinely, as a believer, we ought to have a desire to grow spiritually. If you don't have a desire to grow in the Christian life, well, then there's something off. There's something wrong in your heart. There's something wrong in your relationship between you and God. We ought to have a desire to grow spiritually, kind of like that bodybuilder. They would stand, I just imagine, they probably stand in front of their mirror and they're flexing their muscles, right? They're probably practice. I'm not going to try to do the poses, okay? They're probably practicing their poses and all that kind of stuff. And what are they doing? They want to see progress. They want to see that their arms are bigger or their chest is bigger. They want to see that their muscles are growing, right? And we as Christians, we want to be able to see some progress in our Christian life too. We ought to want to see some progress. We want to see that, we would like to see and should want to see that we're growing in love, that we're growing in patience, that we're growing in compassion, that we're growing in the gifts that God has given us, that we're growing in, if you read Galatians chapter number 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit and that we're growing closer to God. We should desire that. However, while that should be the case, and I believe is the case for many of us in here tonight, many times we go about growing spiritually the wrong way, though. Sometimes we think that growing spiritually is going to be accomplished by making external changes or doing certain type of things and performing certain type of works, essentially. But what we find out very quickly, I don't know if you found this out for yourself, but what normally we find out very quickly is by trying to make an inward spiritual change or growth by making outward external changes, we find very quickly that that type of spiritual growth is only temporal and it's superficial and it really doesn't have a whole lot of substance to it. It's just not for real. So how do you grow spiritually? What contributes to genuine, authentic, real spiritual growth? I think that honestly that was the concern or was a concern for the Colossian Christians is I believe they were concerned about their spiritual growth. I really do. And the reason why I think I can come to that conclusion is because these Colossian Christians, they're fairly new Christians. They're fairly green Christians. They received Christ not very long ago. It wasn't very long ago that Epaphras came in and he brought in the gospel and they received Christ. And even was mentioned this morning, after you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on fire, right? I mean, you have a new founded relationship with the God of all creation. You're excited about this. You've been saved and you now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living in you. You're excited about this. You're on fire about it. You want to serve the Lord. And I believe that that's what the Colossian Christians were at. They wanted to grow spiritually. However, the problem came is that they had a group of people, as we've referenced many times, as these false teachers, these Hellenistic Jews is what we've defined them as. These false teachers were feeding them these lies as to the means behind spiritual growth. These false teachers were feeding them these lies that, hey, if you want to grow spiritually, then you need to take these performance-enhancing works. You following the metaphor? Take these performance-enhancing works. Follow these works. Do these things. If you just follow these list of things, well, then you're going to be able to bulk up in the Christian life. Man, you're going to look real good, and you're going to be nice and strong, and you'll grow spiritually. But according to Paul, that type of growth was not real, genuine spiritual growth. According to Paul, that's not the kind of spiritual growth that's going to be sustainable and is actually healthy for the Christian life. How do you come to that conclusion? Look at what he says in verse number 16. He starts off, mind you, reminding us, this is right after he said, you're complete in Christ. You have this relationship with Christ. He dwells in you, and we've already walked through all of what Christ did in order for them to be complete in him. And since that's the case, this is what he says in verse number 16. Since that's the case, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That term judge just simply means to condemn or to find fault in. And he's saying, listen, since you're complete in Christ, don't let these false teachers condemn you and find fault in you for things like meat and drink. Now, we know that this is obviously directly related to the Orthodox Judaism, right? Because we had discussed it. The Hellenistic Jews, there were many different branches of it. And it gets very vague if you start getting into too much detail. But most Hellenistic Jew branches, they had a mixture of both the Orthodox Judaism as well as Greek pagan culture mixed in with their religious practices. And this idea of meat and drink obviously would have stemmed from the Orthodox Judaism. Why? Because as we know, as you read through the gospel accounts, they believe that there were certain things, they get this obviously from the law of Moses and things of that nature that took place in the Old Testament, that there were certain things that you could not eat. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat certain things, and you couldn't drink certain type of things. And they thought, and these Hellenistic Jews thought, listen, if you want to be spiritual, you want to grow spiritually, well, then you're going to have to observe the dietary laws. And Paul is mentioning, and he, by the way, this concept of meat and drink, Paul deals with in Romans chapter number 14, and he makes it quite clear, as well as what he's saying here, is that the dietary laws, observing the dietary laws, do not make you any more or any less spiritual. They don't make you any more or any less spiritual. So you don't need to allow these false teachers to come by and find fault in you just because you don't eat certain things or you don't drink certain type of things. But in addition to that, it wasn't just the dietary laws that they were trying to hold as the standard in judging these Colossian Christians by, but he goes on into mentioning these religious days. He talks about the holy days and the new moon and the Sabbath. And these, obviously, there's a lot of speculation behind this, but each of these 3 days, something that was in common with them was the sacrificial system. The Orthodox Judaism on each of these different type of special spiritual days or holy days, they offered sacrifices unto God on these certain days. So it very likely meant that there were a certain type of days that they had to observe by giving sacrifices unto God. The Colossian Christians didn't observe that. And these Hellenistic Jews were saying, look, oh, right there, you're not doing this, so you're not spiritual. If you want to be spiritual, you have to observe these holy days. You have to observe the Sabbath. And so if you think about it, what these Hellenistic Jews or these false teachers were doing is they were arrogating themselves. They were arrogantly elevating themselves to a position of being able to determine what spiritual growth looks like and what it doesn't look like. And beyond that, not only were they elevating themselves to that position, but they were elevating them to the position as well, themselves to this position, of not just determining what it is and isn't, but who is spiritual and who isn't spiritual. Because they're coming by to these Colossian Christians saying, you're not spiritual. You're not spiritual. We're spiritual. I mean, coincidentally, right? We're spiritual, but you're not spiritual. And Paul's saying, listen, you don't need to listen to these guys. You don't need to listen to their fluff. You don't need to sit there and allow these false teachers to judge you by the dietary laws or the sacrificial system. Well, why? Well, first and foremost, you don't answer to them. You don't answer to these men. You don't answer to a single individual on this earth. You answer to the real, true judge, and that's God. And evidently, according to verse number 14, when they stood before God, they stood before God as pure and righteous and holy because Jesus Christ in his work on the cross blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against them. And he's saying, so you don't need to be answering, listen to these men, you don't answer to them, you answer to God. And last time I checked, since Christ died on the cross for your sins, you're righteous, you're pure, you're not guilty before God. But in addition to that, not only is that the reason why they shouldn't listen to these false teachers, but there's another reason. Look at what he says in verse number 17. He says in verse number 17, also because these things are a shadow of things to come. Who's that? But the body is of Christ. See, listen, hold up. He's saying, you don't need to listen to these false teachers because all of what they're talking about with these religious rules about the dietary laws and the sacrificial system, they're just a shadow of what was one day going to come. The reason why they were in the Old Testament, the reason why they were part of the law of Moses is because they were pointing to someone who would one day come. They were just a shadow of someone who was one day going to come. You know what a shadow is, right? Right. We all know it. Okay. So if you're walking outside, and you're in obviously, as you're walking outside, you can see your shadow, right? And honestly, if you think about this, as you're walking and you see your shadow, sometimes if the light is hitting in the right direction, your shadow is cast out in front of you, right? Now, what does that represent? Well, that represents this, that someone is coming. So if I'm walking and there's a shadow that's cast onto the ground and there's maybe a corner, I'm just talking hypothetically, imagine, okay? There's a corner around here and somebody's around the corner and I'm walking and my shadow's cast out in front of me and that person around the corner, they see my shadow. What do they know? Hey, hold up, somebody's coming. Somebody's on their way. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, these religious rules that were found in the Old Testament, That's what they were. They were just a shadow to say, wait a minute, someone is coming. These are going to point to someone who is going to come, and he's not. Listen, hold up. He's going to come and be the fulfillment of those things. And since he has come and he already has fulfilled those things, you don't need to give attention to the shadow anymore because you have the real thing. Right? Isn't that good? I mean, think about how awkward and weird it would be if you're talking to somebody and they're talking to your shadow. I'd be thinking, what's going on? What's wrong? Does the shadow make me look fat? You know, like, what's happening? That's weird. Why would you give attention to the shadow when you have the real person in front of you? Paul's saying, why would you give attention to these things when you have the real one right already living in you? You're complete in him. Those things are totally inadequate to the real thing. So since they're inadequate, you don't need to trust in those things to grow spiritually. But evidently, it wasn't just these religious rules that stemmed from Orthodox Judaism that these false teachers were judging these Colossian Christians by. They were also judging them by some things that weren't really a part of Orthodox Judaism, things that you won't find in the Old Testament scriptures. Notice what he mentions here in verse number 18. He goes on to say, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He says, don't let any man beguile you. That word beguile simply means to disqualify you. Essentially what he's getting at is he's saying, don't let these false teachers come by and try to convince you that you've been disqualified from your reward in heaven. Don't let them try to convince you and say you've been disqualified of your reward in heaven because you don't follow what things? The things that he just listed in verse number 18. Wait a minute. We now need to remind ourselves once again, there is this element of the Jewish orthodoxy, but there's also an element of Greek pagan culture mixed in with these Hellenistic Jews. What we find in verse number 16, as we'd mentioned, stem from the Jewish orthodoxy. What we find in verse number 18 stem from the pagan Greek culture. Because he goes on and he says, don't let any man try to convince you that you've been disqualified from your reward in heaven just because you don't practice voluntary humility, he says. Voluntary humility. What is he talking about there? Well, that word humility is also mentioned in verse number 23. Which is directly linked to a statement that he also makes about the neglecting of the body, okay? Now, the neglecting of the body is just simply meaning this. It is to practice what's known as asceticism. Does anybody know what asceticism is? You kind of understand what that is? It's essentially this. It's to practice hyper-severe discipline, self-denial, denial of your flesh, essentially. It's denying yourself of indulgences. Now, there's a variety of opinions out there as to what exactly they were denying themselves of. And I'm not going to necessarily be all dogmatic on it because I don't know for sure. But knowing that day and time and considering also that there's obviously a large mixture of Judaism mixed into it, it's a very good chance that what they were denying themselves of was food. So essentially fasting. As in the gospel accounts, Jesus approached or was approached by these Pharisees and they were individuals that fasted at least twice a week. And they felt like they were spiritual because of it. And I believe that it's very good chance that what they were denying or how they were practicing the neglecting of the body or a voluntary humility was just by simply denying themselves the indulgence of food for long periods of time. Everybody got it? The question is, why were they doing that? Well, look at what he continues to say. A voluntary humility and, what does he say? Worshiping of angels. Wait a minute. These two things are directly linked to one another. They go together. Okay? Now listen. The fact that they are linked together means this, that they are directly related to one another, that they are complementary to one another, meaning one thing is done for the benefit of the other thing. So they're practicing this voluntary humility to aid them in a worshiping of angels. Now, I could go into a lot of different things in there, and this gets really, really deep. And we would be here till 2024 if I stood here and talked about it, okay? But ultimately, you can read through a lot of Jewish writings and apocalyptic writings, and there's a lot that is recorded, even especially in Paul's time, of Jewish branches of Judaism that practiced worshiping of angels. Now, this term worshiping of angels was usually meant in a general sense, and it could be practiced in a variety of different ways and for a variety of different reasons. And based off of the study that I was able to find, is these Hellenistic Jews practiced worshiping of angels because they thought in their minds that in order to contact an angel, in order to communicate with an angel, you needed to have removed the dross of the world, the contamination of the world. And the only way that you can remove the contamination of the world is by obviously practicing a severe form of self-denial. If you went long periods of time of denying yourself indulgences, well, then that would put your soul in a state where that you can contact and communicate with angels. Now, there was a reason. There were a variety of different reasons why they would want to contact these angels. Some Jewish branches believed that they wanted to contact the angels legitimately to worship them as God, which is very strange to me considering that a Jew would do that, believing in Yahweh, okay? Now, nevertheless, I believe that for the Hellenistic Jews, and based off of some of the things we see in the book of Colossians, the reason why they were contacting angels by removing the dross of sin and all of these different kind of things is so that they could use the angels as intermediaries between them and God. They believed that if you wanted to really get a hold of God, you needed to go through an angel. And if you contacted that angel would bring you to God and you'd be able to request from God certain type of things and certain type of blessings and certain type of protection in your life. And if you did that, then you'd really be able to get a hold of God. Now, the end result of that is this. The end result is they would go on to claim that they had special visions, right? I mean, if you're contacting angels, you've seen some stuff, right? And you're going to claim it. You're gonna go on to claim, oh yeah, I spoke to this angel and I spoke to God. And even some of the readings that I did suggested that some of them would even go so far as to claim that in these trances that these angels would bring them even into the very gates of heaven and that they would even see heaven. And Paul says this about all of this. He says this. Look, actually, I'll just read it. Verse number 18. He says this. They're intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He's intruding into things that he hath not seen. Meaning this, that term intruding simply means this. They're going on and on about it. I mean, if you're contacting angels and you're telling people, hey, if you want to be spiritual, you need to remove the dross of sin and the flesh and getting a hold of angels and stuff like that, you're going to go on and on about it. And you're going to fabricate it. And you're going to elaborate it. And you're going to go on and on in these fabricated stories about these spiritual experiences with all of these angels and how you were able to get a hold of the ear of God. And Paul's saying this, they're going on and on about things that they haven't even seen. What does that mean? They never contacted the angels, right? They never had those visions. It was nothing but a bunch of baloney. I told the teenagers, you know what the Greek word for baloney is? Blagna. Come on, I need some more laughs. That's blagna to me. I don't think that, and Paul's saying that's all fake. They're just lying about all of these things. They didn't actually contact these angels. They never went to God. They never did all of those things. Well, how do you know that, Brother Bryce? How could Paul know such a thing? Because Paul knew that that's not how you commune with God. You don't contact God that way. You don't converse with God that way. Hey, Catholicism has it wrong. You don't contact God but through Mary. Listen, there's only one mediator between us and God, and that's God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's our intercessor. You want to get a hold of God? Well, then, listen, the one who you are complete in, you converse, and you converse through him. He is the one that mediates between us and the Lord. And Paul knew that, and he's saying, look, they never did this. They never contacted these angels. You want to know why they're going on and on about all of these stories, guys? You really want to know why they're going on about these visions and these experiences? Is because they just want to make themselves look good. They want to make themselves look good and make you feel like they have something that you don't. They want to make you feel like they are more spiritual than you are. They want to make themselves look like they are more spiritually fit than you guys are. And Paul's saying this, all of it is a bunch of smoke and screens. It's nothing but a bunch of snake oil. It's all fake. It is all a bunch of lies. You don't need those things to grow spiritually. Considering the fact that the things that they are trying to enforce upon you have either been a shadow of what you already have in Jesus Christ, or they're based off of a bunch of lies, you don't need to follow what they're trying to shove down your throats, because that's not going to help you grow spiritually. Spiritual or religious practices and rules do not contribute to spiritual growth. Everybody got it? Religious practices and rules do not contribute to spiritual growth. Well, what does then? Well, Paul, he's trying to get them to understand, listen, I'm wanting you to know that religious rules don't contribute to spiritual growth, because if you buy into those lies, it'll draw you away from the true source of spiritual growth. And that's verse number 19. Look at what he says in verse number 19. He says this, by doing all of this, they're not what? They're not holding to the head. And by obviously saying they're not, the false teachers are not holding to the head, what is he implying? That the Colossian Christians should hold to the head, okay? He's telling them, look, no. They're not holding to the head. You ought to hold to the head. And notice what he continues to say. The head is the one that provides all of the body and all of the joints and all of the bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, and where that you receive the increase that increases with the increase of God. It's pretty funny. These religious leaders are over here and they're saying, listen, you want to look really spiritually buff? You want to grow spiritually? Well, then you're going to have to take these performance-enhancing works. You're going to have to do all of these things and these religious practices. Paul is over here and he's saying, no. You want to grow spiritually? You're going to have to hold to the head. Because it is under the headship of Christ, that's who he's referring to, that true spiritual growth is developed. Holding to the head in what sense? What does he mean? Well, Paul, remember in chapter 1 and verse number 18, said that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And it was in reference to his supremacy, right? It was in reference to him being highly exalted. And in chapter 2, verse number 6, because he is supremely preeminent, we ought to, as we have received him as Lord, or Christ Jesus, we ought to receive him as Lord and walk in him as Lord. Meaning this, we subject ourselves under his headship. We put ourselves under his leadership in our lives. Let me put it this way. What he means by holding to the head is giving attention to your spiritual life or your spiritual walk with God by giving him the rightful place in your life. You give attention to your relationship with Christ by giving him the rightful place in your life. Well, you know what's going to happen when you give him the rightful place in your life? You're going to grow. No, it's not. Look at what he says in verse number 19. I want to read it again. By holding to the head, look at this, and they're not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, it increases with the increase of God. He's using the term head here in reference to Jesus Christ in a metaphorical sense. Because think about it. All we have to do is just apply this into our own physical life and ourselves. Your head, your brain, controls your digestive system. You don't think about it, right? But it's true. Your head right here is the computer for your entire body. It tells all of the different things. It's so scientific and it's miraculous how God has created our bodies. But your brain tells your digestive system what to do, meaning this. It tells when you give it nutrients and you put food into your brain tells your body what to do with the different nutrients. It tells it what to do with the carbohydrates. It tells it what to do with, if you have a sweet tooth, all that sugar. It tells it what to do with all of that protein. It tells it what to do with all of those saturated fats and those type of things. It tells it what to do with all of these things. It's your head that controls the nourishment of your body. And Paul's saying, listen, just like your physical head provides nourishment to your physical body, Jesus Christ provides nourishment to your spiritual life. He's the one that provides you with spiritual growth. as you give attention to your relationship with him, submitting to him as your leader and as the head of your life, then he will give you all the nutrients you need for the spiritual growth that you need in life. And it's not going to be a fake, phony type of growth either. Because he's talking about the joints and the bands and the muscles growing. And the way that he's wording it makes it sound like this is real legitimate growth. It's an increase that increaseth by the increase of God. God is the one that provides this. And last time I checked, if God is the one that's making it happen, it must be real. It must be legitimate. It must be authentic. And it's not going to be some type of fake kind of growth that makes you look real good and make you look real buff and look real spiritual, but deep down there's really not a whole lot of substance. No, no, no. It's going to be the kind of substance that grows and permeates from inside out. It's going to be real. It's not going to be for show. Paul's telling him here. True spiritual growth is not developed through a bunch of religious rules. It's developed by giving attention to your relationship with Christ. Does everybody follow that? That's important because everything from here on out stems from that. Because now, as I've said that, you're probably thinking in your mind, well, that's pretty elementary, right? I had no idea that my spiritual growth was dependent upon my relationship with Christ. And it's kind of funny. Like, honestly, we go through a lot of these things out of the book of Colossians, and there's a lot of words that are in terms that are used there, but when you really get down to what Paul is getting at, it seems to be fairly elementary. But as I've said before, sometimes the most simple things are the most neglected things in our lives. Sometimes, though, we know in our minds our relationship or our spiritual growth is dependent upon our relationship with Christ. And while we know that in our minds, we as Baptist Christians, for some reason, have kind of twisted it just a little bit, where that we say, our spiritual growth is dependent upon our relationship with Christ, but I feel like my relationship with Christ is going to be dependent upon what I do for him. I'm not saying that you're saved by your works, and I know that you know that. I'm saying many times we think that in order to nurture our relationship with Christ, we have to do a whole bunch of stuff for Christ. That it's dependent upon what we externally do for Christ. And thus, as a result of that, we'll do a bunch of stuff. We'll say, I'm going to start reading my Bible this year. I'm going to start praying. And I'm going to act this way. And I'm going to talk this way. And I'm going to dress this way. And I'm going to watch these things. And I'm going to listen to these things. I'm going to do this. And 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 I trust. I just know. If I start doing and doing and doing and doing, boy, I'm going to get real spiritual this year. Oh, yeah, I'm going to grow in my spiritual walk. But last time I checked, Paul made it quite clear that our relationship with Christ is not grounded in our works. It's not grounded in what we do. Our relationship with Christ is grounded in what he's already done. Last time I checked, Paul said, you're complete in him. Amen. Listen, what you do for Christ does not elevate your status before God in any way, shape, or form. And we need to keep that in mind because it's that concept right there that the relationship has already been set in stone. You are grounded in him. You are settled in him. You're complete in him. It's that concept right there that'll keep us from making the same foul that these religious leaders made. And you know what the foul you and I usually make in our Christian life? Many times, because we think by nurturing, by doing all of these things that will nurture our relationship with Christ, we subconsciously elevate or emphasize the rules over the relationship. We'll start elevating, do this and do that and do that, and neglect and forget the fact that we're already complete in him, that we're already righteous before him in his eyes, that we are right with the Lord. And we need to be mindful of that mindset, because that will keep us from making the same error that these Colossian or these Hellenistic Jews were making. Are you saying, though, Brother Bryce, boy, this is like the best message right before this new year to tell me I don't have to do anything? Woo-hoo. Forget reading my Bible. I don't have to worry about that. I'm all fine. Are you telling me I don't have to, I can live however I want in 2024? I wish you would have told me that years ago. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because now you've just fallen into the ditch on the other side of the road. And Paul talks about what's something called antinomianism in another book of the Bible where he's talking about, hey, just because you've been saved by the blood of Christ does not mean that you can live however you want. He says, God forbid. No way. Oh, what do you mean then? How do I grow spiritually? There's a man by the name of Jim Berg that wrote a book named Changed Into His Image. And he said this. I'm going to borrow from him. He said this. And it really strikes a good balance. It's this concept that every established relationship in life, every established relationship in life has a set of rules that need to be observed. And listen, wait a minute. And they are observed, or should be observed, through the motivation of love for the one that's in that relationship. Every relationship has a set of rules that need to be observed, and they need to be observed by the motivation of love. Let me illustrate this, okay? 5 years ago, I entered into the second most important relationship of my life when I convinced a beautiful woman that marrying me would make her life better. And I stood before her and I said, I do. And she stood before me and she said, I do. And we entered into a marriage relationship. Now, I'll tell you, it didn't take me long to notice and realize that after being married, there are some rules. There are, aren't there? There are some rules. And if I want to enjoy marriage, I'm going to observe those rules, right? I'm going to follow some of these rules, okay? For instance, she made it clear to me and apparent to me very quickly in our marriage that I had this horrible habit of leaving the cabinet doors open. And I didn't notice it till she pointed it out to me. But seriously, I would go in the kitchen, and you know how it is. You get the munchies. You're trying to find something in the cabinets, right? And you open up, oh, there we go. And I go straight into the living room, and I've left 5 cabinet doors wide open. And she walks in, and she sees 5 cabinet doors wide open. And she tells me, Bryce, you need to shut the cabinet doors. It's bothering me, right? And honestly, it is a bad habit, and I needed to learn to shut the cabinet doors. But let me ask you, if I didn't shut the cabinet doors, am I still married? Right? Maybe not for long, right? Don't ruin the illustration, okay? If I don't shut the cabinet doors, am I married? Yeah, I'm married. I'm still married. But you know what I did? I taught myself to shut the cabinet doors. Why? Well, because you're some type of legalist? Because you believe that you need to shut the cabinet doors in order for you to be married? No. I shut the cabinet doors not to be married. I shut the cabinet doors because I am married. I shut the cabinet doors because, and this is the element that I think that many times gets lost into the mix of this idea of a relationship and our works for Christ, I shut the cabinet doors because I love my wife. I love her. I care about her wants. I care about her desires. I care about her likes and her dislikes. And so I shut the cabinet doors because I care and love enough about her. For instance, even just a few days ago, I'm walking around the house and she looks at me and she says, I'm wearing this shirt. And she says, that color looks good on you. And that stopped in my tracks. And I looked at the shirt, and you know what I thought? I'm never taking it off. I'm wearing this shirt every day. Or I thought to myself, I'm going to go buy 20 more shirts of the same color. Okay? Why? Why? Because I love her. I want to make her happy. I want to please her. I will, as a result of loving her, I will willingly and gladly submit myself to the rules that are related to our relationship. And I'm telling you, if we will apply this same concept in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we will give attention to our relationship with Him by growing in our love for Him. Well, growing in your love for Christ, how do you do that? Well, I grow in my love with my wife by spending time with her. If I didn't spend time with my wife, I wouldn't love her more than when I first said I do. I would love her the exact same. I grow in my love with her by spending time with her. Like we had mentioned, or Pastor mentioned this morning, that Paul says that I may know him. You spend time, you know him by spending time with him. And as you spend time with him, you grow in your love with him or for him. But beyond that, here's another way that you can grow in your love. Let's just maybe remember all of what Paul mentions in verses 6 through 15. May I remind us what Jesus Christ did for us? Right? Wait a minute. It's so hard to describe and wrap your mind. You're complete in him. Life, people are trying to relentlessly find completeness. But when you got saved, you've been made complete. You have all of what you need in life because he's entered into you. He dwells in you and he changed you from within. He put the old man to death, raised up a brand new man by forgiving you of all of your transgressions. And he did that because he walked up a Golgotha's hill and he died on the cross and he took the handwriting of ordinances, your violations against God's law, nailed them to his cross, blotting them out. And then beyond that, not only did he remove the condemnation of sin, but he removed the control of sin by spoiling principalities and powers all for you. Did you do anything to deserve it? Did you do something that merited that? Absolutely not. He did it because he loved you. And as you remember the great love that Christ had for you, my friend, it as Christians cannot but to begin to swell within us a reciprocal kind of love back to him. Boy, what he's done for me, how he's loved me, and the great love wherewith he's loved me, I want to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. And then when you begin to grow in your love for him, you know what's going to happen? You'll start doing the things he wants you to do. You'll read your Bible in 2024. And you'll read your Bible not because you said, okay, this is it. This is the year. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to actually do it. No. You'll start reading your Bible because you're thinking, I want to spend time with my Savior. I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to hear from him and I want to talk to him. I might not know a lot about prayer and I might not be all that great, but I'm just going to talk to him. I'm telling you, many times when it comes to this concept of prayer, can I just talk to God? He just wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. You'll talk the way you need to, that he wants you to. You'll act the way that he wants you to. You'll listen to what he wants you to listen to. You'll watch what he wants you to watch. You'll dress how he wants you to dress. You'll do what he wants you to do. Not because you think it makes you spiritual, but because as you've grown in this relationship with Christ, eventually he comes by and he says, hey, I want that out of your life. And I want this in your life. And I want you to start doing this. And because you love him, you say, okay, God, I'll do that. Just like my wife with the cabinet doors. You say, absolutely. Because I want to make you happy, God. I want to please you. I love you. You come to church. Not because you feel, oh, man, I haven't been in a while. Might as well just go. But you'll come because you're like, man, I want to be around God's people. I want to be around other believers who love the Lord. And I want to hear from God's word. I want to sing praises to God. You see how this changes everything? What I'm getting at is that if we'll give attention to our relationship with Christ by growing in our love for him, like a healthy marriage relationship, you will observe the rules that are attached to that relationship. It puts the emphasis in the right place. Because now instead of trying to make the rules develop the relationship, you're allowing the relationship to produce the observance of the rules. Puts it in the right order. And when you do that, you'll grow. You'll naturally do what he wants you to do. And it won't be fake. It won't be phony. It won't be all for looks. And you won't do it for the looks either. It won't be all for show. It'll be for real. It'll have real substance to it that actually like grows from within and produces outward actions is what it'll do. And the reason why is because instead of the works being dependent, or let me put it this way, instead of the spiritual growth being dependent upon you and your works, it's now dependent upon him and what he can do through a relationship with you. Oh, when he's producing the works and he's producing the spiritual growth, boy, now we're talking. That's real. That's genuine. And I want to ask you, why would you want anything else? Right? Why would you want to settle for any other type of spiritual growth? We don't have the time. I told Pastor this morning, we'll finish chapter 2. We're done, okay, with chapter 2. But the next verse is essentially, that's the question that Paul asks is, since that's the kind of spiritual growth that you can receive in your relationship with Christ, why would you guys want anything else? Why would you want to submit yourself to a bunch of man-made rules when your relationship with Christ can make you this, produce this type of spiritual growth in your life? And when I ask you, why would you want to submit yourself, even subconsciously in your mind, do this, do that, do this, do this? When the new year comes around, how about this? Just give attention to your relationship with Christ and give attention to growing in your love for him. And I promise you, everything will follow. And you'll grow spiritually. All God's people said, Lord, we thank you so much. And we want to praise you for your goodness in our lives. And my prayer, Lord, is that this coming year that we would grow spiritually, Father. That's what I desire. I believe that's what you desire. I believe every believer in here desires that, God. And I just ask and pray you'd help us to keep it into perspective. That, God, we're not going to grow spiritually if we just start coming up with all of these lists of rules for ourselves for this coming year and trying to check off all of these lists of rules and things and obligations. We're gonna grow if we begin to really give attention to our love for you and our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that the message was communicated clearly. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's anybody in here that is not saved, that they would come to know you as their Savior. God, they can't grow spiritually whatsoever because they're spiritually dead. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd bring them to an acknowledgement of what you've done for them on the cross, and they would accept you as their Savior even tonight before this new year. Father, help us as Christians to respond to the message in a way that would be pleasing to you. And it's your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and join me in standing, if you would. You do as the Lord will have you to do. If you need to do business with him before this new year comes around, if that's really should be the emphasis of your life for this coming year, I just ask you to just take some time. Come to the Lord. Ask him to help you to produce, for him to produce true spiritual growth. The invitation number is 414. You do as God has have you to do.
Well, you couldn't have picked a better message for New Year's Eve, amen, than to remind you of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about being complete, but I don't know that we really grasp a hold of what that really means. If you will just it'd be something to meditate upon this week. Complete, you know, if it's complete, it needs nothing else, right? I think that's what that word means. I think that's, and in Christ, you are complete in him. But when you break the rules, let me say it like that, when I break the rules, I'm still complete in him. I am, because that hasn't changed the relationship. But the problem is, I've done something wrong against him, and I know he knows that. So, I kind of try to stay away from him because I know he knows and I'm guilty. And that's where we get ourselves in a mess with God, is we won't just say, you know, what do you have to do with your wife, your husband, your parents? You have to say, I'm sorry. I confess. I admit to you that I violated the rules of the relationship, Lord. And it's a great application. Amen. And if we just walk with him like that, you'll change and you will grow. You will. And because he does it. It's, you know, sometimes we fake it, kind of like those bodybuilders. But when he does it, it's noticeable. You can't hide it. It's the real thing. So, amen.